Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We're going to talk about grace this morning. Luckily, it's not a B word, so I should be all right. Grace is a word, though, that conjures up a variety of images in our minds, from little girls named Grace to ice dancers who grace the surface of the arenas, to Grace Kelly, to maybe even someone who has exhibited grace before you in your life. Grace. As we do this today, I invite you to do this with us kind of on a social level. We've got a couple of different ways you can participate with us with your cell phones or whatever. You've got a live version QR code in your bulletin. If you scan that, if you have that app, which I encourage everybody to have, the Bible on their phone, it's a great app. You can kind of follow along, a pretty cool live event there. We encourage you to follow along on Twitter if you'd like to as well, using that hashtag FCCGrace today. And we'll kind of have a conversation going there if we do that. I encourage you to check in on Facebook or follow us on the Facebook wall too. It's a lot of fun just to kind of allow the technology to be used by God in special ways. So I want to just make that a mention today. I ask you in your insert that's in your bulletin and through the YouVersion live event, what comes to mind when you think of the word grace? What word, what image pops into your head? For many of us, it's probably a positive experience, but for some, it could be negative. It could be something connected to a person. It could be something connected to an experience. But what is the first thing that comes to your mind today when you think of the word grace? Pastor Steve last Sunday got us started on this series with this thought-provoking definition of grace. He said, grace is that part of God's heart that sweeps away everything that disqualifies and then pursues us with a scandalously extravagant love. Something about this definition that I like because it's not safe. It's scandalous. It's riveting. And this is the image that I think gives us a good idea and a good launching pad to understanding what this word and this concept of grace is really all about. This God who wipes away everything that we think disqualifies us to come to Him. And then it's also that pursuing power, that pursuing love that He offers us. Grace commonly means unmerited favor. In the Old Testament, there was a Hebrew word, and I've just put what the Hebrew word looks like on the screen today. It's chen, and the root word from chanan means to bend or to stoop in kindness to another. But it's a special kind of stooping, because this kind of stooping is when a superior stoops to an inferior. Now, this is kind of interesting for us because I think when we think of bowing or showing something like that, we think of someone who's less does that to someone who's more, right? But the idea of the Hebrew word hen is to see when grace or when this idea is that the general is saluting the private. You know what I mean? When the one who's in charge is actually coming down to the level of the one who's to follow. When the Creator comes down to the level of His creation. That's the imagery we get here. It's not when the inferior bows to the superior. We call that reverence. We would call that worship, or we would call that honor. But grace is when the one in charge comes down to the level of the lowly. That's grace. In the Greek, it's charis. It has this idea of graciousness and cheerfulness, happy in manner or in action. It's used about 150 times throughout the New Testament, this word. And in referring to God, it talks about how God freely gives without expecting anything in return. How often do we give something without the desire to have something given in return? It just goes against the grain of who we are sometimes to think about this idea of grace. Because we give to get so often in our lives. Grace is more than even an attitude of mercy or an attitude of favor. His mercy, God's mercy, is an expression of compassion toward us. But His grace is an extension, it's a gift that gives us and releases to us His power in our lives. Can you imagine the power of God in your life? That's the gift of grace that God offers every one of us here today. Every one of us here today. We're going to look at that a whole lot more next Sunday as we wrap up this series of grace, of the grace that empowers us to move forward. But for today, what I'd like to do is I'd like our focus to be more on the idea of the grace that has come before us. Theologians have a word for this, or they add a word to grace to help us understand that grace that comes before. It's called prevenient grace. Prevenient is a funny word. It's a combination of two Latin words. The first Latin word being pre, which means before, and another Latin word meaning venir, meaning come. So quite literally, in about the 17th century, this word was formed to help us understand something that comes before us, prevenient. Now, as human beings, we have an awful time of seeing what comes before us, don't we? I mean, we have a terrible time. We worry. We spend all kinds of money trying to figure out the future. We even spend time every day turning on the evening news and watch somebody whose profession is to predict the weather. And yet we know they're never right. It's like the one job that I think that if I'd really like to have, it might be it. I could be paid to be wrong the majority of the time, and everybody's still good with that. Right? We watch the weather. We have weather apps on our phones. We try to guide our life by it. But how many times is it even right? It's rare, because we don't have, even with all the technology that we know and have, we don't have the ability with certainty to predict or see the future. But God, through His prevenient grace, is already at work in our future. Now that's pretty powerful, that God has a plan that will go before you in every area of your life, and that is called prevenient grace. Now, what we need to do, because to try to understand prevenient grace, instead of looking forward, what we really have to do is we have to look backwards. We have to look back and see how God has implemented prevenient grace in our lives. So I'm going to challenge you a little bit today to kind of think about your past and try to see where God has been working in your past. But to see the full measure of the impact of this prevenient grace, what we really have got to do is understand what grace does in our lives. And there is a primary purpose for grace for us. Grace is the current. It is the highway. It is the mechanism. It is the conductive element to experience one thing. And that is the forgiveness of God. Because you see, when God created us, we had this great connection with Him. But we chose sin. Therefore, we broke that connection. And God had to create a connecting point again. And the Word, we framed this whole idea around God forgiving us and giving us hope and giving us life. That whole conductive idea is grace. God did not create grace because He wanted to be a nice guy. God didn't just come up with the idea of grace because He just wanted to be nice to us. Grace exists because God hates sin. Not you, but He hates sin. And He created grace because it's the best way. In fact, it's really the only way that He can reconnect with us again because of our sin. It's the single most important purpose for grace is to reconnect us back out of our bondage of sin, out of our bondage of darkness, selfishness, and the pain that our sin often creates. Too often, I think we numb ourselves to sin. We try to forget about it. We try to ignore it instead of seek freedom from it. And this is important for us. I got an illustration to kind of help with this. Ever heard of naproxen sodium? Naproxen sodium? Doc, what is it? What do we commonly call that? A leaf, right? Yes, it's good stuff. How many just pop naproxen sodium all the time, right? The older you get, I have the feeling that it becomes more important to us. I'll never forget this one moment. It was several years ago. I was playing basketball in Grand Rapids. So it was before I moved here. And I went up for to block a layup, and I lost my footing on the way down and slid into the wall on the end. So kind of like when this hoop is down, that wall is kind of in play. I've watched people try to run through that. It doesn't work. And it didn't work for me that day either in the gym that I happened to be playing in. And when I hit the wall, my leg just kind of torqued with it real quick, and it hurt. Continued to play, but the next day, the leg just continued to hurt worse, to the point where my limp was incredibly noticeable. My in-laws were flying in the next day. This had to have been around Christmas time. And so I went to the airport to help them, pick them up. It was late at night, and I could hardly get my foot up to the accelerator. It just, the pain was incredible. So I made an appointment. I thought, I've messed something up, you know. And so I go to the doctor, and he checks everything. He's, you know what doctors do. Yeah, does that hurt? Yeah. Does that hurt? Yeah. Right? No, sorry, James, but it hurts, right? And so this is going on. And he goes, listen, I think everything's in place, but what I think you ought to try is some Aleve. And I'm like, really? Seriously? You don't understand. This is killing me. So I go and I find some Aleve and I take one Aleve and I felt like an idiot for ever making the doctor's appointment. I mean, the pain was gone. And it's this idea that when I was thinking about this, grace is kind of like this Aleve, right? That when we recognize the pain of our sin, it's grace that we need to take away that pain. It's grace that God offers us to eradicate us from that pain. But when we allow ourselves just to ignore it and forget about it or become numb to it, then we just live with so much pain we just don't even understand how much we hurt. Do you understand that? I mean, when we hurt for so long, we don't even know what it's like to live without the pain. We become so used to it. And spiritually speaking, when we just stop thinking about our sin, when we stop worrying about it, and when we stop comparing ourselves instead of actually dealing with it, you know what I mean? By comparing, we say, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so God must be okay with that. I go to church more than that person. God must be okay with that. When we start just trying to compare our sin away instead of alleviate it, when we can eradicate it and take care of it, when we choose that, we're missing the boat or the bucket, whichever you prefer. Sorry. God has given us the vehicle, the pill, to take away the pain of sin. But what we have to see is the pain before we can understand and appreciate the pill and the solution. Do you know what I'm saying? Can we stop ignoring the sin in our life long enough to understand God's got a plan to take it away? That's what we need to do. And too often I feel like we've just kind of accepted that sin's a part of life and that's okay. It's not. It's not okay. We've stopped evaluating our faith. We've stopped confessing our sins. And most damning to all of us, I think, is I'm afraid we've stopped caring about it at all. So to understand what grace really is, we need to see it clearly. If you think that you are a good person and that all good people go to heaven, I might suggest to you that you aren't seeing sin clearly enough, and therefore you probably aren't understanding or appreciating grace deeply enough. If you believe that going to church frequently is the desired goal that God has for you, then I'm thinking you might not be seeing sin clearly enough either, and nor fully understanding the concepts of grace. And if you suspect that following all of the right rules is what God wants from us, which rules are important and obeying them is good, but if that's the goal to the Christian journey, then I believe we may be missing the power that God wants to offer us through His grace. Too often we choose the motto of no one. It comes from Romans 3. There is no one who always does what is right, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who looks to God for help. All have turned away. Together, everyone has become useless. There is no one who does anything good. There is not even one. Out of context, we can think that this is a pretty hopeless life. But in context, we can see that the Apostle Paul is telling us that the law can't do what grace was designed to do. The law cannot save us because no one's capable of keeping every one of those laws. But grace covers our sins and takes those sins away. So we've got to understand that if that's our motto, if that's what we want to believe, that there's no one good in this world and my job is just to be a little bit better, then we're missing the power and the depth that grace has come to offer us. Now, Paul goes further in sharing with the church in Ephesus some really powerful words of understanding the grace that goes before us. So in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read some text here. He says this, verse 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of the sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." Now, at first glance, this sounds a little bit like the Romans 3 passage. Pretty big downer, right? We're all bad. But if you look closer, here Paul is speaking in the past tense. You were dead. You used to live in sin. You used to live that way. We were subject to God's anger. All of this indicates that you are no longer under that area of life. Something has changed our story. What could possibly change our story? But the next two words, verse 4, out of the New Living Translation, "But God." But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it because it's a gift from God. But God. Two of the most powerful words in all of Scripture, in all of our lives, to hear this day. The Life Application Commentary says it like this: "We were dead in our sins, but God. We were rebels against Him, but God. We were enslaved by Satan and our own sinful natures, but God. He could have left us spiritually dead, in rebellion against Him, and in bondage to our sins, but He didn't. But God came in, and He did not save us because of, but rather in spite of, what He saw in us." That's powerful. God did not save us because He had to, but rather He saved us in spite of our sinfulness and in spite of our tendencies to always walk away from Him. This leads me to the very first thing that I want us to kind of leave here being confident in believing. Grace has always existed in your life. Grace has always existed in your life, and it always will continue to. It's not limited to a chosen few, but God's grace extends to all mankind, every person, no matter how evil, no matter how much they've hurt you, no matter what they've done in this world, grace is still extending even to their depths. And it's easy for us to say in church, well, grace is good for us. We're okay. But what I want you to grab a hold of in God's prevenient going before us grace is picture the most evil and vile person in your life, and God's grace is still reaching out to them. Because that gives us a small picture of the depth of God's love. That no matter how vile, no matter what they've done, God's grace still reaching out to them. It's not limited to the chosen few. It goes out to all mankind for all time. Verse 5, "Even though we were dead in our sins," that's we, that's all of us, "He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead." Back to Romans, now in chapter 5. If you see, Paul writes, "At just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God..." There it is again. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still stuck in our sinful ways, Christ died for us." This is the best image of God's prevenient grace. Throughout your life, from the time you were conceived, the power of God's grace has been reaching out to you. Through all the blessings in your life, God was behind each and every one of them. Through all the painful moments, God's grace was sustaining you and lifting you up. Through all the selfish decisions you had made, doing whatever you want, whether you recognized it was against God's plan for you or not, God's grace never turned its back on you. Never, not once. While we were still sinners, while we were still struggling, while we were still doing what we wanted to do, Christ died for all of us. Let's turn back to Paul's final comments in this Ephesians section of Scripture, beginning in verse 9. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that the good things He planned, so that we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago. I want you to hear the second most important thing I want you to take away from today. It comes from these two verses. Grace is never the product of our labor. However, labor is always the product of His grace. Hear these words, because we confuse these so often in our minds. We as humans think the harder we work, the more God will love us, because that's how it works in our lives. The more I date my spouse, the more I think she'll love me. The more I try to reach out to somebody, the more they'll love me. And the harder we work at it, we think is directly connected to their response. Even that's not even necessarily true, but it's certainly not even on the charts for God, because He loves you unconditionally as much today as He will ever. He loves you as much today as He will ever. And so we get this backwards. But the other thing is that though we can't earn God's grace and we can't work hard enough to earn it, the other thing that we often fail to see is that good works comes from it. And so often when we were raised up, and if those who were raised in the church, you might have been called a good doer. You know, you're just a little, you know, little good churchgoer. And so we say, okay, well, I don't want to be all about that, right? But when we can fully understand our pain of sin and the pain that is causing us and causing God, and we can fully appreciate the power of relief that comes from grace, isn't it natural that we would want to do good works in response to that? Grace can never be produced because of our good works. It's already there. All right? But good works always is the product of recognition of God's love and grace and forgiveness in our lives. So we must be people who are doing good works without question. We must be people actively engaging our faith. Paul says in Colossians 1, that to this end I labor, struggling with all His energy which is so powerfully working in me, that we connect to God's power and energy. He says it to 2 Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace, the grace that was given in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The impact of His grace is powerful for us, and we'll talk more about that moving forward, grace, next Sunday. The band is going to come, and we're going to receive communion in response to this grace. But let me ask you this question as they're coming. My question for us today is quite simply this. How are we to respond to our Creator, who has stooped down to us? In what areas of grace do you need to respond to today? Could it be that you need to respond to God's extension of forgiveness today? I hope that you would. Do you need to respond in the trust for your future today? I hope that you would. Maybe today you need to respond to the healing that grace often offers us. I pray that you would. It is my desire today that we would all faithfully respond to the tugging that God is putting on our hearts, to respond to His grace. I thought of no more powerful way to respond to God's grace today than the receiving of Holy Communion. We have tables set up all over the gym today. There's one over here, and there's one in the back over here, another one over here, and we have a couple of directions you can come from here at the front. These tables are established today for us who are in need. We come to these tables not because we've got things figured out, but because we recognize our need for salvation, our need to discover forgiveness, and our need to experience hope. The band's going to be singing several songs, and I recognize what time it is, and we're just going to go with this. We're not going to rush through communion today. We're not going to dismiss you by row, and we're not even going to have much of an order to it at all, except that we do have a leader who will be at every station there to serve you. Reception will be through intinction today by taking a piece of bread and dipping it into the cup that's provided for you and receiving those elements at one time. But I want us to take our time today. I want us to take our time reflecting on God's prevenient grace that has been in your life. I want you to take time to reflect on His grace and to thank Him for it. However long that takes you today, maybe this morning in your reflection you'd like to come to these designated places of prayer. We'd encourage you to come and kneel if you would like to just take time to be with God and to pray with Him. That's what these places are for today. In our church, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are welcomed at these tables to receive these sacred elements. The bread that Jesus shared with His disciples on that night represents His body, which was broken for you. The cup that you'll dip that bread into was similar to the cup that Jesus passed to His friends that night and represents His blood that was shed for you. It was His life that was given as a ransom for our sin. And today Jesus offers this bread dipped into this juice as a reminder of His love for you, a reminder of His commitment to you, and His grace extended to you as well. Father, today as we respond to Your grace, may Your Spirit flood us. May You fill us and challenge us, but may You also forgive us and bless us as we do our best to live in Your grace. Bless these elements as they have been spread throughout this room this day. And as we go and receive, may we do so with a clear heart, knowing that we have responded to Your love and grace in our lives. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.